So this is our last Sunday of going through the Christology series of thought. Anybody enjoyed it?
Yes.
Yeah. I think it's just been absolutely foundational and really beneficial for us to look at some of these things. I just really want to recap in a sentence, okay? We have covered Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is fully man and fully God. Jesus is with us. Jesus is exalted. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. And today we are looking at Jesus is Lord. And it's just been, for me, it's been really exciting. There's been some subjects in there that I thought I've never heard of, not alone, never taught. The impeccability of Christ, yeah, that was new to me to study it, prepare it, and deliver it. It was fantastic. I thoroughly enjoyed it. But here we are, Jesus is Lord. What does that statement mean to you and I? What does that mean to Jesus? What does that mean through church history? And there are just some questions that I want us to be thinking. And as we go through this, receiving either revelation knowledge or just stirring yourself up again in the truths that we know, but perhaps have just sort of left by the way. There are two areas I really feel that the Bible very clearly talks about the Christology theology, if you like, of who Jesus is. And one of those is where Jesus is speaking with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee and ruler, one of the rulers of the law in the time when Jesus was there. And he came to Jesus and secretly at night. He didn't want everybody else to be aware. He didn't want everybody to know the journey of his life. And he came secretly to Jesus and he asked him, "What must I do to be born again?" And then Jesus begins to reveal not only who he was, what he came to do, and what he will come to do as well. Just he laid it all out. Christology in a few verses that Jesus taught. And we're going to look at this in John chapter 3, verse 11 and onwards. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you," and he's speaking to Nicodemus, "we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Nicodemus must have been scratching his head thinking, I don't get this. You know, I'm teaching the law. I'm a scribe. I'm a Pharisee. I'm telling the people how they should live for the coming of the Messiah. And you're saying that's who you are. And it must have been sort of all sorts of these confusions in his life and in his understanding. And Jesus said, "Look, I'm telling you earthly things and you don't even get that. I'm not going to tell you heavenly things because you won't get it." And those things were revealed later. And then Jesus goes on and says, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," talking of his crucifixion. Verse 15, "that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, and still does, that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That is our promise that we hold on to in understanding the series of thoughts on Christology and who Jesus is. We can believe that truth for our lives. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." I'll tell you what, God didn't send his Son into the world to go around condemning. That is not our responsibility in this world either. We don't go around condemning people because of their race or because of their color or because of their creed or because of their culture, because of their behaviors in life. Jesus didn't come in to condemn the world. He came into the world that they may be saved. And we're still in this world that we may save others. Not condemn them, not point the finger in judgment at them, but that we may be in this world to see them saved. And I think that's a great principle that it's so easy for us to judge others who are not who we are. We're meant to love them into the kingdom. We're meant to show them the way, live the truth so that they would know the way to him. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they may have been done in God. And here Jesus, right in some sense, is right at the beginning of this walk of ministry, is revealing to Nicodemus that he's the Christ, that he's going to be lifted up, that he's going to take away the sin of the world, and that through him the world can come to the knowledge of the truth. And that really is Christology summed up by Jesus' words. But a few chapters, a few books later, we see Paul talking to Timothy, and he's saying the very similar thing, but he's laying it out in the apostles' doctrine. You know, the study of Christology is us understanding who Jesus is, what he came to do, and why he came to do it. He came to do it for you, Barbara. Isn't that amazing? Just one individual, he came to do it just for you. The greatest sinner who ever lived on earth, Barbara. But like Barbara, we can all put up our hand and say, well, I know Barbara, but she doesn't know what I've done and how I live my life. Therefore, he came not just for one, but he came for all. He died for one as he did die for all. His sacrifice would have been just for one, but it included us all, once for all time, for all mankind. That's the wonder of the cross. And then Paul begins to teach these things, and he's sharing with Timothy in his letter in 1 Timothy 3:16. It's amazing, isn't it? John 3:16, Jesus is teaching these things, and in 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul is teaching these things. It says, there is no doubt that true godliness comes from this great mystery. What is that mystery? And he begins to explain. Jesus came as a human being. The Holy Spirit proved that he was the Son of God. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the nations. People in the world believed in him. He was taken up into heaven in glory. How simple is that? That's the gospel. That is the good news. That Jesus came, that he lived, he fulfilled everything God had called him to do, he died and was taken up in the glory. That is the gospel that every one of us should know. That's why we've done this Christology series, so that if you're witnessing to someone, you know exactly how you can share your faith through these truths and help them on this journey to know him as well. So today, we're looking at Jesus is Lord. And in many senses, this is probably the most challenging to our personal journey and walk with God. The word Lord was used and is still used to acknowledge someone's position, or maybe they've been made a lord from as in the House of Lords by the government, or whatever position that they may have. It may be through birthright, it may be bestowed upon them, and they become a lord. In Jesus' day, the word Lord was often used as a title of respect or of honor towards someone within an earthly authority. But after the resurrection, the title Lord took on a whole different meaning. You know, when you see through the Gospels, there are moments when someone would come up to Jesus and said, "You are my Lord," and they were referring to he was a rabbi or a great teacher or someone that was respected within the community. It wasn't acknowledging the full measure of what that word meant. But after the resurrection, everything changed. And you'll even see it in the capital letters that are used in the Gospels or from the Old Testament and the New Testament when it's referring to Jesus is Lord. And that declaration of Jesus is Lord, it not only showed respect and honor, but it recognized Jesus as Lord as a way of recognizing his deity, his divinity. They acknowledged him as Lord in the natural, but then there was a recognition of him being Lord as in God. That was a game changer, and you'll see it right the way through the Word of God as that is revealed over and over again. Jesus is Lord. Is he Lord in your life? Is that a Lord with a small L, or, and that's not loser today, all right? That's Lord, all right? Is he Lord with a small L, or is he Lord with a capital? See, that makes a difference in our life. Are we just acknowledging his greatness as a man, or are we acknowledging his greatness as God in our life? There are many, I believe there are many Christians who are walking around in church acknowledging his greatness and his amazing teaching and the Word of God, but they still haven't made him Lord of their life. And today the challenge is to help you in this journey and for myself to make him Lord of all. Not Lord of a part. I make you my Lord and Savior. I want to get to heaven. I want you to be Lord over every aspect of my life. Can anyone say amen to that? Amen. Only if you agree with that. I want to make you Lord over every aspect. I've got a little bit later on, I've got some areas that I'm going to highlight. You're saying, yes, I want to make you Lord over everything. Well, maybe when we get there, you'll be thinking, maybe I don't make you Lord in that area of my life, but maybe I need to. So it's about adjusting our heart and our awareness from a little L to a capital L over our life. The Jews, you know, as you go back into the Old Testament, you can see that they didn't know how to address God. They got to a point in their walk with him that they began to find calling him Adonai or Yahweh really difficult because it was so holy. So they looked for another way in which to call God God because it was so holy. And they came up with two words, Yahweh and Adonai. And those two words could be used, but they couldn't use the holy of holiest name for God. So they used Adonai and Yahweh to use his name. And as you go through the New Testament, what you see is those two words began to be translated Kyrios, which means Lord as in God. And it was they began to refer to Jesus as Lord, as in Jesus, you are God here on earth. And it literally changed the way people approach God and acknowledge Jesus and his disciples when they walked with him. I'm going to come to right at the end, but you see this moment in Thomas's life. And he says, you are my Lord and my God. There was this journey in Thomas's life, like there is in all of our lives. We want to know him. We want to experience him. We want to delve deeper in our relationship with God so that we acknowledge him in all his greatness. I believe that's a heart for every believer, that we peel back the onion skin, we peel back the revelation of God. And as we do, we come closer to him. We have a greater understanding of him. But we also all walk with an area of doubt or unbelief or uncertainty or because of circumstances in our life, we struggle to believe that for us. I think about the moment when Jesus went to Peter and he said, Peter, who do men say that I am? And some said Jeremiah, some said Isaiah, others said you're one of the prophets. And he said, but who do you say that I am? That was the only thing that mattered to Jesus. He didn't care what other people said. He didn't care after a Google search and who do men say that I am. He didn't care about that. He was saying, Peter, I want to know who you say that I am. And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. But do you know what? To have that knowledge, have that revelation that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you know what? If I was to ask you today, individually, I'm not going to ask you collectively, is Jesus Lord of your health? You don't have to respond, but it's great that you are. Is he Lord of your health? If he's Lord of your health, then you walk in the promises of God and you see the power of God move because you've made him Lord of your health. Is he Lord of your finance? That becomes a different matter. You know, when we give unto the Lord, is everything that we got his? All of my health is his. All of my wisdom is his. Is all of my finances? If he's Lord, is he Lord of all? Anyway, I'm going off track here anyway. Let me just get back here and then you'll all come with me. All right? So Jesus became known. He is Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Lord. And all of a sudden, the title of Yahweh, of God, became his as he journeyed with the disciples and those around. Translating it this way brought an awareness, a revelation. He is God amongst us. Listen to this in Romans, when Paul is teaching the church, sending letters to the church in Rome, he said this: if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In other words, he was saying, if you acknowledge that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Christ, he is God on earth, you will be saved. There is no other way to be saved. No other way for you and I. Every one of us at some point in our journey are either going to get to the point where we make him our Lord and Savior, or you've got to that place, you've prayed the sinner's prayer, you've accepted Jesus as your Lord, and you said, Jesus, you are my Lord. Come into my heart in the same way you raised Christ from the dead. I want you to move upon my life. Romans 10:13, just a few verses later, it says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It doesn't say any other name. There is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. It is only through Jesus. If you've ever turned around and said there are many roads that lead to heaven, that is wrong. It is a lie. It is a misconception. It is a worldly religious way of saying we're accepting of everybody. No, I'm sorry. As a believer of Jesus Christ, there is one way, there is one truth, and there is one doorway through which we go, and that's through Jesus Christ. All roads don't lead to heaven. That is a lie that this world has sown into the heart of the church. That is a deception. There is one way, Jesus. Amen. There is one path, Jesus. And there is one way we go, and that's Jesus. Jesus is Lord. It may bring comfort to say, well, your loved one may have got to know the Lord, or there may be another pathway that they... No, that is a lie, it's a deception. There is only one. Jesus is the way. Like it or lump it. It's what the word says. It's what the word says. So I'm just going to preach the word to you. But it's true. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's why it's so important that we preach Jesus. That's why we sing Jesus. That's why we do outreaches. Not, it's not about building a big church, because we ain't got to build an altar yet. You know, I let's keep building, but we got to put people somewhere. It is about reaching the world for Jesus so that they know him. Jesus is Lord. So what application, how can we apply these truths? If Jesus is Lord and he's Lord of all, how does that apply to my life? I'm pleased you asked that. I got two areas. In saying Jesus is Lord, we're saying I'm committing my life to obeying him. It comes down to that very simple thing. Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? It comes down to obedience. It's the bottom line in all of our walk. Do I obey him? Does he have the last word? Is his word the last word? Or do we go to it as a last resort? Is it the first word and last word? Is it the beginning and the ending? Bottom line is, we walk in obedience to him. Oh, but you don't know. I've met this really attractive young lady. She's everything, but is she a believer? Oh, I found the man of my dreams. He's met every need that I could ever imagine. He's got deep pockets and he's handsome. But is he a believer? Does he know Jesus is Lord? Please don't tell me God's led you to that person when it says, do not be unequally yoked. Come on, do we believe the word of God? Amen? Yes. It may be hard at times. If you're in a relationship and you're married to someone who's a non-believer, there is a grace according to the word to enable you to walk with an unbeliever. But we shouldn't go out looking for an unbeliever to satisfy our inner longings. Anyway, I do dig myself some holes, don't I? I believe Jesus dug some holes in his life when he was preaching, but he dug them purposefully because he challenged people about where they stood in life. And I don't always dig ones on purpose, but if I allow the Holy Spirit to lead me as I talk, I'm going to get myself into hot water. So, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Come on, are we doing what the Word of God says? Are we allowing the Holy Spirit to lead us in the way he wants us to go? When we acknowledge Jesus' lordship, it should be accompanied by submission to Jesus' authority. Those two go hand in hand. When we submit to him, we allow his authority to be over our life. The problem is, if you've grown up with an authority issue, you don't like authority, you perhaps went to a boarding school and there was an authoritative way about them. I know a couple of people who really struggled with authority because they went to boarding schools. If you struggle with authority, it may be difficult to you to submit to God's authority. What I would say to you is God's authority and man's authority are two different things. And God's authority over your life is always to lead you to a good place, not to bring harm or to damage you in your journey. So the second thing would be this. Jesus, where is my second thing? Somewhere. Jesus is Lord. He owns us completely. Anyone disagree with that? No. Jesus owns you completely. Why? Because he redeemed us with a price that we could never pay ourselves. He redeemed our life from destruction. Why? Because he went to the place of destruction for us, purchased us, and said, I can liberate you and free you from that place. It's incredible. The truths of God's word just continually to bring a smile to my face. Hopefully I'll smile when I'm preaching, but it just brings a smile. Why? Because he bought me, which I wouldn't have bought me. I would have looked at my life and said, you're worthless, pointless, without worth. Jesus looked at my life and said, I paid everything for you. See, what we think between our own ears is one thing. But when we see as God sees us, we are everything. What a difference that makes when we have a God's eye view of who we are. It brings worth to our journey. Worthy to be in his presence. Worthy to be called the sons of God. So Jesus, he owns us and he's given us that place at his table to be sons and daughters. So if... I've lost myself completely. If Jesus is Lord and we're committed to obeying him, this is where I challenge. Challenge in our relationships. I've challenged you in your relationship. In our time, are we Do we submit our time to the Lord? As I was thinking about this, I was considering all sorts of things. Our time, you know, there were so many people here yesterday. Why? You just gave up a Saturday, a weekend, actually, because you're here again today. This coming weekend, it's going to be another big weekend with Easter and watching the movie and being together and doing this and the other. And you think, but it's not just about being in church. It's my life. My life, 24 hours a day, 86,400 seconds, I give to you. Then my offering back to him. He's given me life, but my offering back to him is, here they are. Use them. I submit them to you. I submit my days to you. I submit my life to you. They are his. You know, coming to church once a week, not once a month, coming to church once a week shouldn't be a tough thing when Jesus is Lord and we submit everything. It's our Sabbath moment when we come together in the house of God, collectively together. How about Lord of our decisions? Is he Lord? Do we say, I want this, Lord? And it becomes not my will, but not your will, but mine be done. I want this. I need it. How many of you have got to that stage in life? It's gone from I want it to now I need this. You've heard my story about the sheepskin coat. Some of you may not have done. I before we were married, long time before I knew Jane, sheepskin coats were the in thing, long ones down to your ankles. And I went into Burton's. Anyone heard this story? I went into Burton's and it was, I think it was three times my wage. It was 100 and something odd pounds. I must have been on, I don't know, 37 quid a week at the time. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? 37 quid a week. And I wanted this sheepskin coat. It was 120 quid. So it was a few more weeks, actually. And I went into Burton's. Oh, I'd gone from I need it. I had to have it. And I went in there with my money. I tried it on. It had this tag thing. It didn't want a tag, but it was a wire that went through it. They undid it. There's people standing. I was so introvert. This was so embarrassing for me. And I was trying this coat on with someone standing looking at me. And I tried it. I thought, oh, it fits. It's just me. This is so, I look so cool. I'll be able to pull any bird now. That was my thinking. That was my thinking. I have to be honest with you. I go, Lord, forgive me. Over and over again, forgive me. Anyway, I went to the desk to hand them my money. And I put the money on. They started to count the money. And I saw all these £10 notes. I thought, what am I doing? That money's more important to me than this coat. And I grabbed the money and I ran out the shop. Talk about the money being the root of all evil. It's like, I couldn't part with my money at that moment. It was hilarious. Oh, why I tell you these stories? You could write a book on me and sell it and bribe the pastor moments. Talk about some decisions in life where you think, how did I get to coat some decisions? It was a really, I wanted this coat. I wanted the money even more. And sometimes in life we can make poor decisions. And I honestly believe buying the coat would have been a poor decision. Because I think the money that I saved on that coat, I then deposited on my first car that I was ever going to buy, which was a Triumph Stag V12. It was beautiful. Well, in my eyes, it was beautiful. It was a rust heap. It was in a garage. It was being sold at the time for 500 quid. I needed a £50 deposit. It was so bad. But I saw the end result. White leather interior, maybe cream leather interior, red. And then I met Jane. And it was either Jane or the car. Is he Lord of our decisions? I knew that the Lord was leading me in a particular way. But I wanted my car. I'm so pleased I sacrificed my car. That thing would have rusted out and been a heap, and I've got a beautiful wife who just continues. That was a good decision. Is he Lord? See, it was by meeting Jane that the journey of my life, because I only went into the church to find young ladies and saw Jane as a young lady. This is the craziness of my life. This is who you come to listen to each week. So I saw Jane, I gave her a nod and a wink and walked out. I said to my brother as I walked out the church, I'm going to marry her. I didn't go back to the church. Anyway, eventually went back to the church on an Easter. We went for a long walk. On the way back, I was going to ask her out. The next day, I ended up asking her out, told her everything rubbish about my life. And then I said, do you want to date me? And I'm just, she's the pastor's daughter. It's like, I've got to be on my best behavior here. It's like, she said, yes, and if we're dating now, you better put your arm around me. It's like, I've made the right choice here. I made the right choice. This is what I was after. Anyway, making the right decision. Making him look. But I wasn't walking right with the Lord at this time. I still had my gun. I still had my crossbow. I still had my knives. I still had all these crazy things in my life. I still wasn't walking with God right. And we were dating. We were 3 weeks. We were engaged to be married. I still had all these crazy things going on in my life, but we were engaged to be married. The right decision. You got married to me. It's funny how this has turned now. No. Anyway, But during those 3 weeks, I had an encounter with God. I was into my snooker then. I'm still into my snooker then. But we were watching snooker in my house. And as we were watching snooker and we were hugging each other, I suddenly sensed more than anything in my entire life and since, the love of God flow from Jane. Now, she hugs nicely, but she's never hugged nicely like that. That was God coming through. And it absolutely, it was the moment that I knew that the heart of stone was removed from my heart and the heart of flesh God put in my life. And it was the beginning of a transformation. Amen. And I thank God for the decision. I saw a car. I saw a young lady. I decided to get engaged to her. In that journey, God spoke, changed my life, and the journey of my life has never turned back. How important are right decisions? Oh, I'm so thankful that he's Lord of the decisions that I make. Not only the big decisions that change my life, but the small ones along the way as well. Anyway, is he Lord of your finance? We're going to take up an offering. Just to let you know, at the end of the service, we receive an offering. Is he Lord of your finance? Do we tip God or do we give to God? The Bible says, give of the first fruits of your life. How many of us in the room still just tip God and say, well, I've enjoyed the meal, but I'm just going to tip you? When actually he said, he owns it all. And he said, all I need from you is for you to honor me with the first fruit of your offering. Anyway, is he Lord of our tongue, Lord of our speech? Good thoughts. I could preach these one a week, actually. Is he Lord of our present and our future? Is he Lord of our time? What does Jesus or Jesus' lordship mean to you? It means complete submission. No one can serve two masters. No one. He is either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. That's a really tough one, because if he's not Lord of all, he's not actually Lord of all. I'm still holding on to that part in my life. I'm still holding on to that part of my life. But he asks us to give him our all. Complete obedience. I'm going to finish a little late, but I've got 3 minutes. Is that right? Yeah. 3 minutes. The key to walking in submission and obedience to the Lordship of Jesus is this. When we come to the place we can honestly say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, not what I want to give, but what you want me to give. Because we should give with a cheerful heart. Lord, not what I want to do with my time, but what you want me to do with your time. Do you know what? I reckon if we all came next Sunday, Easter Sunday, right? If we all came, I'm going to put a whole new row of chairs out. I may even put two new rows of chairs out. But the challenge is, have you already determined in your heart, I won't be there next week? Now, some people are going away on holiday, get that. But are you a once a month or a once every 6 weeks, now and again, once at Easter? Or are we committing our time to him and saying, I'm going to honour God and I'm going to be in his house, I'm going to worship him, and I'm going to remember Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. I'm going to be in his house on that day. This is a fantastic scripture. Psalm 16 verse 8 says, I have set the Lord always before me. So if you're going to set something, if I was going to set the word, it's always going to be before me. It's something that is always, it's going to be my first point of call. It's going to be the first thing I go to. It's going to be the first thing I read first thing in the morning. It's going to be first. If you set something in place, like who set their alarm for today when they woke up? Some people just chilled out of bed. Tomorrow morning when it's work time, who's going to set their alarm to get up on time? Next Sunday, the clocks change, I believe. Who's going to set their clock a little early or a little late and get here early or late, however it works, but try and be here on time for Easter Sunday. Because when Jesus returns, you don't want to go late. Just throwing it out there. When Jesus returns, you don't want to return late, do you? Okay, so I have set the Lord always before me. In our time, in our relationships, in our commitment, in our decisions, in our finances, in every area, I have set the Lord. He is my first point of call in everything. Because he is at my right hand, and I shall not be moved. When you've set the Lord in his rightful place, as Lord of all, then he's going to be there, and you're going to be immovable. There's an old hymn that says, Jesus, my Lord, my God, my all. It's a great word, great line in a hymn. And for years, I guess many people sung that hymn without ever placing him as Lord of all in their life. And then just finishing with Thomas. We all know what it is like to doubt sometimes in the journey of our life. And we all want to make Jesus Lord of every area of our life. But sometimes making him Lord in certain areas is a little harder than others. But the heart has got to be, Jesus, you are my Lord and my God. And in those moments when Thomas wasn't there when Jesus appeared amongst the disciples and began to talk with them and show them and speak with them, and the disciples go to Jesus and go to Thomas and said, Thomas, we've seen him. We've seen him. He's spoken to us. He appeared in a room. The door was closed and he just appeared to us. Thomas says, I won't believe until I've seen with my own eyes, until I've put my finger in his hand and my hand in his side. And do you know what? That just is a picture in many hearts, in many lives, where we struggle. But do you know what? There came a moment when Jesus appeared before him. And he didn't say, oi, Thomas, come here. I want a few words. He didn't say to the rest of the disciples, okay, what's Thomas been saying behind my back? He didn't correct him. He just said, Thomas, come here. Here's my hands. Here's my feet. Here's my side. Thomas. The Bible doesn't say, okay, let me feel. He didn't say that. He just says, my Lord and my God. He knew who he was facing. He knew who was before him. He knew that Jesus had been raised from the dead and his life was never to be the same again. And I just trust this morning, as we've taught just a few things, challenged in a few areas, that you can look at perhaps some aspects. Maybe it is decisions. Maybe it is in the finance. Maybe it is in certain areas of relationships in your life, that you can take a stand back and say, I'm going to make you Lord and God over it all. And the transformation that will bring in your life, it's absolutely amazing. So I just want to finish this series of Christology, knowing who Jesus is. We're just praying for anybody in the room here today that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. And you may be here and you may not have understood most of what I've said. You liked some of the things I said, but not understood it all. I probably feel that way sometimes too. Don't understand everything I say. I certainly don't understand everything Jane says. Oh dear, but I'm so pleased I'm married to her. But the truth is, Jesus died on a cross. He loved you so much that he was prepared to step into your place so that you could have a relationship with him. So church, let's pray together as we close and as we just invite the Holy Spirit and invite God to come into our life to transform our journey. Let's pray this together. Father God, I thank you today that Jesus is Lord. He is Messiah. He is Christ. And he is Savior. Today, Lord, I want him to be my Savior. I want him to come into my heart to bring transformation, to take away sin, and give me a brand new start. Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. While every head is bowed and every eye closed, did you pray that prayer today? Because if you did, it's the greatest prayer that you'll ever pray. But if you did also, I want to challenge you and encourage you just to acknowledge that prayer today simply by raising your hand. I'm going to count to three. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand as an acknowledgement that you prayed that prayer, and we can give you a Bible and some books to help you in that journey. If you prayed that prayer sincerely in your heart today, maybe for the first time, or you're coming back to God, having been away for any length of time, just pop it up. One, two, three. If you prayed that this morning, just pop up your hand now. Is there anybody in this room you're saying yes to Jesus? Come into my life. Be Lord of my life. Be Lord of the journey. Is there anybody in this room today? Father, I thank you as we just receive your word this morning. Lord Jesus, be Lord of all. And help us in that journey to make you the Lord our God over everything in our life, our present and our future. We commit to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So just as we finish, yes, we are going to receive an offering. We do this each week. Most weeks we make mention of it, perhaps not every week. But there will be a bucket at the back with one of the hosting team. If you're giving cash this morning, feel free to use the envelopes. If you're giving online, which majority of us do now, giving online or by the church app, thank you for doing so. It does make life much easier for the team. And also, just remember, we are believing for an incredible harvest. We are believing for a new building. We need a new building. If we're going to see the house of God grow, we need a bigger building. And it's exciting. We've got planning permission. We just need to see that grow and the opportunity to build. And also, so we're going to pray over your offering. And also, don't forget, fill out one of these put a name on that you're believing to bring next Sunday. You know, it doesn't mean if you don't get them to church, don't come. All it means is I'm believing God's going to touch this person's heart, all right? And then invite them at least. And if they say yes, great. If they say no, well, then still come, all right? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for, Lord, the provision that you give us. Lord, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. You own everything of who we are. And Lord, you allow us to be the steward of all that you've given us. So Father, today as we steward the finance of our life, we give to you with a grateful and joyful heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Fantastic.